Well, I believe the Father and the Son are excited about this revival, and I am too. And I want to share a revelation with you about it. You know, we've said it many times that Jesus is coming as the latter rain. And He's going to manifest in His people. First in His first fruits, and then right on down the line. And He's going to bring multitudes out of darkness, especially darkness of Christian religions, and multitudes into the kingdom that have never known God, and you'd be shocked at who they are. So anyway, Eve Brast had two dreams in a row, and I want to share them with you. The first one, she said, "I dreamed I was in a storybook setting. I was a girl playing and observing inside this setting. I was happy and carefree. I was running around and playing inside a large white castle. The castle was two stories high with large support pillars and black and white checkered tile on the ground floor, and a large grand staircase that led from the central entry area up to the top floor. I believe Eve here represents the bride as the wife of the last Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. And I would say in this beginning she's a little girl, because compared to the anointing that is coming to her as the bride, her ability and power to do the work of God and to live in the castle of the King is as a child right now. This anointing is going to be powerful. It is going to connect God's people with Him in a way that we've never experienced, even us who have received the former rain in measure. I say in measure because I believe that we haven't really received it the way it was poured out. But we will. Praise God. She said there had been a massive volume of water, a wave of some sort, that had come into the castle from the upper floor windows, would you say, from heaven, right? And had washed through the entire upper floor, and then headed down the grand staircase. Well, I just took this to mean the upper room Christians in the book of Acts received the former rain, as did many, but it didn't continue on down through history due to apostasy. Apostate preachers have spoken against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoken against the gifts, spoken against anything supernatural, because all they really want to do is accept Jesus as their personal Savior. They don't want to be obedient and be useful in the kingdom. And, of course, because of this, they're guilty of the blood of the saints, who would have been greatly strengthened by this anointing. But be that as it may, she went on to say, the wave had all frozen solid by the time it reached the black and white tiled floor at the base of the stairway. It had been frozen in time like this for many, many years. Interesting. And I believe Father withdrew His anointing as men counted His gift as unclean. Jesus called it the gift of the Father, right? And a verse that Eve gave here, Job 37:9, out of the chamber of the south cometh the storm, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God ice is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. And 38:28 says, hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoar frost of heaven? Who Who hath gendered it? The waters hide themselves and become like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. This outpouring of the water was obviously meant to resurrect the church and bring power to the church to face the beast and the harlot of their day and to prosper in bringing forth the kingdom of God among the people who are chosen of the Lord. Eve said, I believe the former rain became mostly frozen in time, so to speak, for the last 2,000 years that the church has fallen away from the true gospel, which they heard from the beginning. And I would say part of which was the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. She says that this is partially true, and I believe that's true, but there's always been a line down through history where people or groups have received, believed in and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it became almost unknown in many, many parts of the world. And so what was begun, a great outpouring, was permitted by God to be thwarted by man and his desires. And God's anointing was much thwarted. But as to the black and the white lower floor, I believe the overwhelming majority of lower level, sometimes white, sometimes black, lukewarm Christianity have never received the great wave of the former rain. Even for those who have received a portion of the former rain, it seems the anointing is small. And as I've said so often, if we do what they did, we will get what they got, and if we get what they got, we will do what they did. And look at the book of Acts. That's what the church was meant to be. Look at what they did. Look at what they did to receive the Holy Spirit, and look at what they did after they received the Holy Spirit. They shook the world. And Hosea 5 and 15 says, I will go and I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. I do believe there's going to be some affliction coming, some judgments that's going to cause this nation and many others to cry out to God. And even on through the tribulation period, many are going to cry out to God because of the judgments of the book of Revelation. And 6 and 1 goes on to say, come and let us return unto the Lord. Amen. How do we know we're returning unto the Lord? Because we're returning to what was once given in the Scriptures and turning away from dead religion. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, and I believe this is 2,000-year days, two of God's days, as he calls it, a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. After 2 days, he will revive us, and there's that revival. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. He will raise us up from what? The earthly to the heavenly. From a consciousness of God like we've never known. A consciousness of his presence, of his will, of his power, etc., etc., like we have never known. These things are coming, saints. And God keeps telling us that. We're now at the third 1,000-year day since the coming of Christ. And verse 3 goes on to say, and let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. This anointing is going to cause us to know the Lord like we've never known him. His going forth is sure as the morning. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He will come unto us truly the Lord Jesus is going to walk the earth. He's going to walk it in His people, just like He walked it in the body of the Son of David. The Son of God will walk this earth again. And you'll notice from this verse that the King is coming as the latter rain, and His power and His holiness will be manifested. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Some people get confused when I say that. They think I'm talking about the rapture, but but I'm not. I'm talking about the coming the way He said He was going to come, you know. As a little baby born to a woman, and as the latter rain, He spoke both of these things. And Eve went on to say, "As a little girl in this dream, I was sliding down the frozen waves on the grand staircase, and then climbing back up to the top floor to do it again." Yes, people enjoy the filling of the Holy Spirit. They enjoy the presence of the God and the joy of God. And she said, "With childlike faith, we can rise above the curse, being carefree and enjoying His abundant life as we rest in Christ." Well, amen. Mark 10 and 15 says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein." Little children are very trusting of their parents, and they pray with fervent prayer and faith. And teach your children to pray, because they exercise faith like a lot of grown-ups don't seem to be able to do. And that's the way we got to be. We got to come to Him and just believe what our Lord said. He said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them." And our flesh fights against us. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. One thing the anointing will do is it will overcome the flesh and its experience and its desires. As a child, the bride sometimes fluctuates, you know, as she was riding up and down on this wave, you know, from floor to floor, top to bottom. And I believe that as a child, sometimes the bride fluctuates between the top floor and the black and white floor below. But that's just temporary. For they will receive of the Spirit the refreshing, the rest of the Holy Spirit, which is, by a large extent, been frozen. Isaiah 28:11 says, "Nay, but by men of strange lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Will he speak to this people? Once again, he is the latter rain. He is this anointing that's coming, right? But Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it unto you," right? He will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest. Give ye rest to him that is weary. This is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. Rest and refreshing, that is the best description of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you there are many people who have the Pentecost experience, but they've lost the anointing. They still consider, because they speak in tongues, that they have that original anointing. But if they would just think, they would understand that you have to keep that up. Just as they cried out to God on Pentecost, you have to keep that up. They were refilled in the book of Acts. And we have to do that. As we can see, many have not heard, and some will not hear, of this great news. So this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And that's been part of the problem, why it's been frozen down through the centuries, is they would not hear. They were trained not to hear. Trained by wicked men who sought position in the church as though they were seeking the leadership in a business. for their own ego, seeking to be promoted over God's people, or for monetary reasons, seeking a position in the church. Well, she went on to say, suddenly the water waves began to melt as I observed a regal prince dressed in royal robes come riding into the storybook setting on his white horse. Well, notice it, the waves that would be the latter rain began to melt as the rider on the white horse appeared. He will come unto us as the rain. This thawing wave will be released on the lower floor so that they may also live the kingdom life with power. That's the people on the bottom floor. Right? And you might say, even if it was that in the beginning and at the top in the upper room, that was the beginning of history and we're towards the end of it. Fine, that's fine. But the people in this day need more than ever to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God never ordained for His people to get saved and not given the Father's gift. And Acts 1:8, He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, just notice Jerusalem, the bride, Judea, the family of the bride, Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, right? In other words, it's going to reach out to even apostate Christianity and be a witness. She said, the regal king, I would say, Jesus will return manifested in the prince. This was a regal prince, right? The first fruits man-child ministry. Because he comes as the white horse rider of the first seal of Revelations to melt the long frozen water of the former and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the King of Kings, but this is the prince, which is the son of the king, in whom his life blood flows. The son of the king. We are talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. What is the manifestation of the sons of God? It is the manifestation of those who are coming into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is happening, and it will happen. And it will continue to happen all the way through the tribulation period. This manifestation of sonship. The whole creation is awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in hopes that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God, right? As Paul said, Romans 8, he rode up, that is the prince, he rode up over the melting ice wave and up the grand staircase towards the right-hand side of the upper floor, where a lady dressed in royal gowns was standing, with her hands clasped together, waiting for him. Well, notice that the bride is all grown up now, and living on the top floor. Very interesting. And that would probably mean that the outpouring has happened, and we know that it happened with his arrival, because he is coming as the latter rain. She said, he then dismounted his horse and took her hand in his and kissed it and told her to come with him. It was time for their marriage. And, of course, the marriage is the whole marriage feast and the consummation at the end, everything. All of that's called the marriage in the scriptures. And Revelation 6:2 says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given to him a crown. And he came forth conquering and to conquer. You know, the white horse rider is going to bring judgment to God's apostate people, deliverance to God's faithful people, judgment upon the world, etc., etc. In fact, all the other horse riders, I believe, are released by the white horse rider, much like Moses released these very similar judgments upon Egypt. And Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and with the robe of justice he hath covered me, as a bridegroom decked with a crown, and as a bride adorned with her jewels. Amen. So he is dressed this way, and she is dressed this way. And Revelation 21 and 2 says, And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready for as a bride adorned for her husband. And then she said, I woke up. And she said, when I fell back to sleep, I was given dream number 2 as a continuation of the first dream. With the addition that the false accusers are silenced. Yes, one of the first things the Lord is going to do when he's come to manifest in his first fruits is bring chastening to those who have crucified and persecuted his bride. She said, I turned and walked toward my right out of the upper room. There's that upper room again of the castle. At this point, I was a woman, and I walked out onto a freshly laid parking lot, which seemed to be an extension of the upper floor of the castle. And I would say that maturity, which she has manifested here, and rest lives on the top floor. And she said, I saw a very large, white, hand-sewn quilt, larger than a king-sized spread out on the parking lot. So this quilt was spread out on the parking lot. And a spread is for rest. And a parking lot is a place where mobile vessels, which we are at rest. You know, the Holy Spirit, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing, we are told. You want to know why God's people are going to be able to go through such turmoil and trials and troubles and be a witness to the whole world of the peace of God. It is because of this rest that the Holy Spirit gives. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. And, of course, we're told that this is going to give peace and rest to the people. In Proverbs 31 and 22, she maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. One's translation says quilts. King Solomon was sitting on it, that is, on this carpet, this tapestry, this spread, if you will. He was sitting on it, dressed in his finest royal robes. And, of course, Solomon is the king in the Song of Solomon, where the bride is seeking him in the natural, okay? We know that this speaks of the Prince of Peace, right? Solomon, meaning peace, you know. We know that this speaks of him, and of course him seeking his bride and her seeking him. She said there were luxurious pillows all around him on the quilt for reclining. And I went and sat down next to him. at his right hand, which brings to mind Psalm 45 and 9. King's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand does stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And this is something interesting. She said, my son Elijah, the bride's son, the bride's man-child, right? My son Elijah was a grown man and was a defense lawyer in King Solomon's court. Very interesting. He was dressed in a white dress shirt, suit pants, with highly polished dress shoes, and was standing in front of the king. Okay, so Elijah, the man-child born of the bride, some people say, well, how is that? Because within the woman is the bride, a part of the woman church, meaning the whole church, a part of that is the bride. And the bride is the one that brings forth this man-child ministry. In other words, he comes out of the bride. Just like David was in Jerusalem, which God said is the bride. He was a part of the bride, but also he was the head of the bride. So, Elijah, the man-child born of the bride, was being here in what we would know as Greek, Parakletos. He was the Parakletos. It's translated comforter and it's translated advocate. It's the same word, though, in those cases. And it means a defense lawyer who in these cases, pleads our case before the judge. You know, Jesus and Moses, as man-childs, also did this. They pled our case before the judge, the Father, right? And Moses quite successfully pleaded Israel's case a few times. God wanted to wipe them out. And he said, have mercy, Lord. The heathen will say you couldn't bring them into the promised land, you know. And the Father listened. Jesus was saying that he was a defense lawyer when he told the disciples that he would go, but the Father would send another comforter. See, when Jesus talked about the coming comforter, that was another comforter. He was a comforter. Okay? And the word comforter is parakletos. Same thing. An advocate, a lawyer, one who stands at one side to defend. And that's in John 14 and 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit, right? And 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, an advocate with the Father, a defense lawyer before the judge, right? Jesus Christ the righteous. So we can see from these verses that Jesus was, as a man-child, was a defense lawyer for the bride when he was with the disciples. And afterward, when he was glorified, he was a defense lawyer. And so the man-child ministry is going to be, of course, Jesus is going to live in the man-child ministry. That's the body he is choosing to come in. He's choosing to come in all of his body. The first fruits are just that. They're the first fruits. But he uses this way all through the scriptures to bring the rest of the body into what God has for them. He used the prophets for that. He used Jesus for that. He used many people for that. Of course, they always got persecuted and always were hated by the status quo and the religious leaders. Always. So it won't be any different in our day, and it's not. And she went on to say, in front of me, there was a female Australian shepherd dog pacing back and forth with hatred in her eyes. It had long white fur with big black spots all over it. And of course, we are told to hate the garment spotted by the flesh or sin, right? Aussies, as they're known, as they're called sometimes, have also been called pastor dogs. Interesting. Pastor dogs. They are not as tall, if you want to take that as a type of maturity, as many shepherds are. They are very competitive and territorial. And why is the pastor dog shown as a female? Well, it's because they should be receiving the seed and bearing the fruit instead of following their lust to sow, which they're not equipped to do. So, this is what the Holy Spirit has told me before concerning the same situation in other dreams that we've received. And she said, this dog could talk. And it was constantly accusing me to the king of things that weren't true about me. Well, we understand that. We've been experiencing that. We know about that. And it's happening all over the world. And it's speaking about the hatred and the lies of the factious leaders. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and these dogs work for him. Amen. And Elijah said to the king, the defense lawyer, the man-child said to the king, this dog makes false accusations against my mother, O king. And of course, he represents the man-child interceding for the bride before the judge, right? And the king did nothing at first. Well, we know that. But why? Because he is testing and he's crucifying the bride. And we saw these same accusations leveled against Jesus and all of the prophets and King David and other people who represented the man-child. We've seen the same thing. He did nothing at first, and that was for this testing and this trial to see who was actually going to be in the bride, right? And we all suffered, she went on to say, we all suffered this lying dog to pace back and forth in front of me, speaking lie after lie against me. In Psalm 31 and 20, in the covert of thy presence wilt thou hide them from the plottings of man. Thou wilt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Well, amen. Good, comforting words. At this time, the faction that crucified the bride and the man-child and separated those who are not part of those bodies, because that's the job. The dogs are no longer needed because of the maturity and the rest that they have entered into. When they're no longer needed, the Lord is going to stop what they're doing. When the testing is over, He's going to stop what they're doing because He is sovereign. He is Almighty God. He's going to stop. Saints, a testing or a trial doesn't last forever. Just be encouraged. You may be being insulted by people around you who are just slanderous people, but don't worry about it. It's about to be over, and it's going to be over because those who will be chosen will be chosen. And he said, after a little while, the king nodded at me. In other words, so he sat there while the insults and the lies were coming against the bride. But after a little while, the king nodded at her. I believe this means that he is giving his authority to the bride over the accusers. And I got up from the quilt and went over to the dog and picked it up, subduing it under my left arm. I then grabbed its snout with my right hand and shut its mouth. And of course, the bride is being given this authority by the Lord to bring an end to this trial. The righteous have the authority to bind and loose with the king's nod of approval, obviously. We know that. We can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through him, right? She went on to say, "It could no longer accuse me after this. It was temporarily able to break its mouth loose from my grip once, trying to open its mouth to bite my thumb, but the power of God kept its mouth shut supernaturally, and it was powerless to do me any harm." And Eve goes on to say, this represents also that we have been given the ball, so to speak, and the tide is turning for us, as Brother Philip said while sharing his revelation of the football game on Wednesday night's Unleavened Bread Bible study on the 17th of last month, September 17th. And also in that, Brother Charlie shared a revelation that the Lord was telling him that everything is about to change, and that he was able to save us and to scatter the enemy. Well, amen. And Psalm 63 and 11 says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. For the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." I hope all of you got to listen to Michael Hare's paralleling this situation from the time of Israel through the time of the Russian, who were promised a promised land in China, to the people of God there, in UBM, who've been promised a promised land in this area. And the same exact parallels are so beautiful there. That was last Sunday's revelation on September the 28th. If you haven't heard it, I suggest you do. It's a blessing. And I talked to Deborah Klein yesterday down in New Orleans. And she had a revelation of the last days world revival. Let me share it with you. It's very interesting. In a dream, I woke up in the Middle East among sandy dunes. All I could see in all of the atmosphere from heaven to earth and 360 degrees around me was the Aurora Borealis. It was shockingly beautiful. I believe this represented the glory of God. And I believe that's true, because certainly the many colors are attributes of the light, which God is, which Jesus is, right? The light of the world. If you break it down through a prism, it's really made up of many different colors, right? Seven main different colors, you know. She said, "I turned to see a crowd of people from all over the world. They were somewhat scared and didn't know what was happening. I turned to the right and saw a tent pitched in front, and in front of it was a simple wooden podium. With my Bible, I went to the podium and turned to Matthew 24. And, of course, Matthew 24 is just full of the end-time judgments, which will help bring revival throughout the earth. You know, everything from earthquakes to volcanoes and to wars, et cetera, to lying people who claim titles, to people that say they are the I Am. And he says, don't follow them. And so she went on to say, I began to tell the people that this is what the Lord said would happen. I began to preach the gospel to them. The words came out of my mouth as a roar that shook the earth. Well, I believe that Deborah here represents the bride, as she has in other dreams in the past that we've received, some very good dreams. And as in the Gospels, these will be sent forth by the man-child ministry to preach and to teach. And among them were the disciples of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The 12 and the 70 and et cetera, et cetera. And multitudes of other disciples that were made through them that went forth, you know. Praise be to God. The gospel is going to be preached all over the world. And this was a people that was hearing this from all over the world. And it was, and the setting was in the Middle East. Okay, I'll get to that in a minute. She said, in the crowd closest to me was a man who was dressed as an Arab prince. On hearing what was said, he threw back his head and exclaimed loudly with joy, Jesus is alive! The people began to rejoice, and they were getting saved, and there was joy among them. And Deborah said, I woke up sweating, and the Lord said to me, this is the last day's world revival. Oh, glory to God. Okay, since the observers were people from all nations, I suggest that a great move of revival will spread from the Middle East to the world. I'm not saying that's where it's going to start. I'm just saying it's going to spread throughout the earth. I believe the Jeremiah 25 wars, in which we read of Babylon conquering the exact same nations that America, the Babylon of our day, is in the Middle East right now. Both of them were called the Great Eagle. So I believe that the Jeremiah 25 wars will bring many Muslim people to much misery and to call out to God. And I believe when they call out to God, He's going to answer them and reveal Himself to them. Revival will spread from these people who have hated and killed Christians, kind of like it happened with the Apostle Paul, right? It's pretty familiar, right? Well, let me just read Matthew 24 to you. So, this is what I believe is going to happen, and I'm basing that on what I feel like the Lord has told me and what I've seen in dreams and visions over the years. The Middle East is going to be torn in pieces. And Babylon, the great harlot that rides the world beast, is going to be guilty of the blood of the saints. There'll be a great, great persecution. Everything is not rosy, saints. There is coming a great persecution. It's going to come against mostly the spirit-filled Christians, those who are wise and empowered. I mean, the rest of them kind of fall in with worldly religion, you know. And they're not going to take any persecution if they can get out of it. But the people that are spirit-filled are going to stand for the truth because they have this rest and they have this anointing. And this is going to be a worldwide persecution, too. These people will be hated and rejected and maligned. And people will be put to death. There'll be a political hierarchy of joining Catholics to Protestant groups. And a persecution that's given over to the harlot church to come against the saints. As has happened in every generation. So, it's not going to be all pretty. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will empower God's people to stay in the rest. Matthew 24 and 1. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Saints, this is a type and a shadow of what is happening to apostate Jerusalem. Apostate, I'm not talking about physical Jerusalem. I'm talking about apostate leadership of God's people. It's going to be torn to pieces. And verse 3 says, And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, Now the preterists say this has all happened, but obviously the sign of his coming and the end of the world speaks of just exactly what it's saying. They don't know that prophecy has more than one fulfillment, and they've pointed out previous fulfillments, which were pretty good. It's just that they're narrow-minded. And verse 4 says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet. Well, it's true, we're seeing wars, we're seeing rumors of wars. We're going to have a world war, I'm convinced, shortly. And it will bring many people into the kingdom. It will bring many Muslims into the kingdom, as a matter of fact. Just like Deborah's revelation here. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. There we go. We've had prophecies and revelations of all these things. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then they shall deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. Yes, that is stumbling when you hate one another. Anytime you hate, that's why Esau lost his birthright, because of his hatred and bitterness towards his brother Jacob, who was the chosen, right? And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, this is not a sign of the bride, right? Because iniquity multiplied the love of many. The bride is full of love, fervent love for the people of God. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations. Oh, praise God. This is happening when? In the end times. Then shall the end come. Amen. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that read understand, because he's not talking about a holy place over there in the Middle East. There is no such thing as a building that's a holy place. We are the temple of God. And the abomination that maketh desolate is when the sons of perdition go back to their churches with their mark of the beast and do their thing. That's an abomination that maketh desolate. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down to take out things that are in his house. And let him that's in the field not return back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. This is, of course, leading right up to the great and terrible day of the Lord. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you this beforehand. If therefore they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he's in the inner chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh forth from the east, and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Yes, there's not two last trumps, saints. That is ridiculous, right? Here's the last trump right here. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days is when this happens. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Even so, ye also, when you see all these things, know ye that he is nigh, even at the doors. This is talking about his second coming, not his coming as the latter rain, which comes at the beginning, right? Verily unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And literally, in our book Hidden Manna, we figure up the days of Noah and the days of Daniel, and we tell you to the day after the tribulation starts, which is what you don't know, we figure up to the day when the Lord's going to come, because it tells you right there, the resurrection of the dead and the living being caught up. It tells you that right there, clear as a bell. But you got to know the beginning of the trib first. That's why God doesn't really reveal that. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you can read the rest of it. I'm just going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would prepare your people to recognize this great revival. We ask, Lord, that you help them to remain steadfast in their tribulations, knowing that this rest is coming for them, and an empowering is coming for them. And I ask you, Lord, to bring about, Lord, their steadfastness of heart, that they hold fast to the word of God and not depart from it, since this is what the trial is all about. The devil is attempting to get God's people off of track and off the road, the narrow road. This is the trial. It is the testing. And we thank you, Lord, that you're giving peace to your people. We know that the man-child ministry that's coming is going to empower with much wisdom and knowledge and anointing. And it's going to be none other than the Lord Himself bringing this to His people. So, Father, we put our trust in You today. We ask You to please keep Your people. Keep them strong, Lord. Help them to hold fast to the Word and not depart from it and make themselves a victim of Satan. So we thank You, Father, for that in Jesus' name.